Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week is part three in a series on the biblical prophetic book of Micah. There are three sermons in the book of Micah, and now we have arrived at the final sermon in Micah chapters 6 through 7. Micah begins all of his messages from God with the command to hear the word of the Lord. Micah 6:1, hear now what the Lord is saying, which is something our generation is no longer doing because people no longer believe God and his word. They live autonomous from God. And so the prophetic indictments in the book of Micah against the apostasy in Israel in 700 BC has timeless relevance to our day. The prophecies of Micah all foreshadowed the great apostasy that has come upon the world in these last days in preparation for the final judgment, the apocalypse. But before we get into the actual text of Micah, as I've been doing in this series, I would like to say a few words about the ministry of the prophets. It may appear that these Old Testament prophets were well-known, popular speakers in their day. After all, they have their writings included in the canon of Scripture. Certainly, they must have been a respected rabbi, at least among the more religious in Israel. But actually, their ministries meant suffering. And we often fail to realize how much they had to suffer. The book of Chronicles, after recounting the apostasy and the judgment that fell upon ancient Israel, points out 2 Chronicles 36:15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, the prophets, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. The words of the biblical writers were not received by the people. Now, there were other clergymen, rabbis, professing prophets who would preach a worldly, culturally acceptable version of Jehovah worship. And these men were welcomed by the people. These were the false prophets who preached a prosperity gospel. They did not touch controversial subjects. They said very little against the sins of the people. Jeremiah 23:17, these false prophets kept saying to those who despise the Lord that the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. But for the biblical prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Amos, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, we read Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8, where Jeremiah says, each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. And at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, God told Jeremiah, the kings of Judah, the princes, the priests, and the people of the land will fight against you. You're not going to be popular. You're going to be an outcast. As Paul wrote about the New Testament apostolic ministry, we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And Micah wrote about himself in chapter 7, woe to me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there are no upright persons among men. So it wasn't as if Micah had a huge group of godly followers. He wasn't a pastor of a megachurch or even a mini megachurch. He wasn't running a multi-million dollar Jews for Jehovah ministry. He wasn't earning a six-figure salary in some plush ministry headquarters. I mean, that's how the false prophets were faring, but not the true prophets of God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. And in the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we read about these Old Testament prophets. They experience mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And according to Jewish tradition, it was Isaiah, the great statesman prophet, who was sawn in two under the reign of King Manasseh. Isaiah wasn't ecumenical enough and tolerant enough for Manasseh's pagan form of Jehovah worship. Micah was also a contemporary of Isaiah. Now, of course, there were some years when Jehovah worship was somewhat popular, such as in the reign of Manasseh's father, Hezekiah. But even in those times, the true prophets of God were the extremists. I mean, the people would lean back toward Jehovah worship a little bit, but never to the degree or the purity preached by the prophets. So here's a question. If you were living in 700 BC in Israel, who would you have followed? You think I would have followed the true prophets and I would have rejected the false prophets? Well, if today you're not in a solid Bible-teaching church that is suffering in sacrificial ministry, you most likely would not have followed the true prophets of God in ancient Israel. Remember the Pharisees in Jesus' day? They thought that if they were living in the days of the prophets, they would have supported them. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets." Then Jesus said, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." Well, the reason for the delusion and the revisionist history of the Pharisees is that the Pharisees didn't understand or appreciate the true moral stance of the prophets. The Pharisees had such a low view of God's moral law that they didn't understand that the Old Testament prophets would have spoken against them, their sin, and that they themselves are actually the false prophets of their day. And of course, they showed this by rejecting Christ the Messiah. It's kind of like those today who say they would have been anti-slavery and supported the Republican Party if they lived in the days of Lincoln. But if they support abortion today, that the baby in the womb doesn't have a right to life, be sure that if they were living in 1860, they would not have seen the black man as having human rights. But you see, the ungodly always think they're the good guys in the story, when actually they're blind to the moral imperatives of the day. Well, I say all this to encourage those who are in Christian ministry or those thinking about going into Christian ministry. Be prepared for a hard life as far as this world is concerned. There will be spiritual blessings, true purpose in life, abiding joy, but expect to suffer hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. In most cases, you will not have a big following, and you'll probably be living below the poverty level, just like the prophets who wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, like Jesus, who said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But this is our reward, that we share in the suffering of Christ. Christians will tune into my radio program or watch my YouTube channel and think, oh, this must be a large, prosperous ministry. But we're like the typical church in America, under 100 in attendance. We meet in a renovated truck body shop. My office is the old pink spray booth. You know, people imagine the job of the pastor is sipping coffee and reading his Bible all day long. Last week, I was standing in a septic tank, breaking rock with a sledgehammer. Most ministry involves taking two jobs or making ends meet by having the pastor also be the church maintenance man, the church bookkeeper, the church secretary, the church cleaning service, and the church lawn service. I mention all this like Paul has to bring up his suffering in ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not to boast or to have people feel sorry for him, but to encourage. I don't want Christians in their service for Christ to get discouraged if their ministry doesn't look like the large popular TV ministries. I want Christians to know that they're in the right place when their ministry for Christ is unappreciated or unrewarded by the world. Too many pastors, missionaries, Christian workers get discouraged and quit when actually, unbeknownst to them, they're doing a great work for God. They're in the company of the prophets. James chapter 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So, that's a word about the life of the prophets. Now let's take a look at the message of the prophet, Micah chapter 6, Micah's final sermon from the Lord. Verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. Micah's message begins in the form of a legal case against Israel. This is something the people would understand in their culture, the legal courts of their day. As a guilty man may come before a judge and be prosecuted, so also God has a case or a legal case against the nation of Israel. And the New Testament teaches that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. So this analogy is not too far afield. The case begins by summoning a jury, or rather, witnesses to the trial. Let the hills hear, listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord. The creation, nature, has to be the witness because mankind is the one being prosecuted. This is the same truth as found in Psalm chapter 50, and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. And Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words from my mouth. Now in verse 3, God now asks the people to bring forth their case. Explain why they have not obeyed God, why they have broken the covenant, and God supplies for them a possible reason that maybe God wasn't good to them. Verse 3, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. God recounts his rescue of the Jews out of Egypt and given them the land of Canaan. If it weren't for God, they would have been a slave people and would have died off years ago. And then this, Americans have to explain their own abandonment of God. We're the richest nation on earth. We lack nothing. Even the poor in America are richer than the rich in most other countries. We're the world's military superpower, yet we've abandoned God. And not only that, this generation of Americans are protesting that America is a terrible place to live. And we're so oppressed and life is so unfair. And the narrative from the left is that we need to abandon Western values and Christian values to create a better world. This is insanity. And where is this all coming from? What makes this generation think this way? They're spoiled, selfish, ungrateful children. And at the judgment, 21st century Americans who have abandoned God will receive greater condemnation. Well, the legal case then continues, where God explains how easy it would have been for the nation to obey and please God. That God was not requiring anything harsh or burdensome, as in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Micah 6:6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the first fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, this is very similar in our day. If someone might sarcastically say, hey, I'm not requiring you to give up your firstborn son. And now we read the famous verse in Micah that's often quoted in the churches, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Most Christians miss the context and the meaning of this verse, that it's actually referring to God's yoke being easy and his burden light. Primarily, what God is requiring is not financial gifts. They're produce, as did the fertility god Baal. God is simply requiring an attitude of holiness in three aspects. First, doing justice, doing what is right by the law of God. Now, today, everyone thinks sinning is doing justice. The left is claiming to be SJW, social justice warriors, but they've redefined justice. Micah here is speaking about justice as defined by the law of God, which means accountability and responsibility. Justice as it's defined today claims that justice is actually relieving people of accountability and responsibility, because that's oppression. Well, second, God requires loving kindness. This is the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated mercy in the King James Version. But Bible scholars pretty much agree today that the word carries the idea of loyalty. Loyalty to God, putting God first. Mike is not saying we need to be more loving or merciful. This is about being a consistent, faithful follower of God. Number three, to walk humbly with your God. And that's the prerequisite and the reason for all obedience. Pride is usually the attitude behind all disobedience to God. The modern American intellectual thinks he knows better than God and his word. So, in God's case against Israel, after reviewing the blessings of God upon the nation and the basic requirements of God, now the specific charge is made against the nation's particular sins. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 16. And what Micah points to is the economic financial crimes of the nation. Micah could have pointed to the immorality or the idolatry, but in all of Micah's messages, he focuses on economic cheating. Sermon 1, chapter 2, verse 8. The leaders steal from the people and evict. Sermon 2, chapter 3, verse 11. The politicians twist everything that's straight and they take bribes. They fleece the sheep rather than caring for the sheep. The people are just food for the elites. And now in the third sermon, the leadership has a short measure, deceptive scales and weights. The rich of the city are full of lawlessness, and they deceive in their monetary policy. One commentator described it as commercial trickery. So, what's being referred to here, and how does it apply to our own day? I mean, was this something unique to Israel? Or is America, in her abandonment of God, following the same path? Well, the news story that has not been addressed in America as much as it should is our $30 trillion debt. Because the politicians and people are greedy, they can't get enough money to spend, so they're printing money to cover government largesse. Now, when it's said that the government is $30 trillion in debt, It's not as if the federal government has actually borrowed that money from someone or some country. The government no longer sells treasury bonds to raise money because that would be impossible. Nobody has that much money to lend. All the federal government does is ask the Federal Reserve to print off dollars to fund their spending bills. And the Federal Reserve puts it down as a credit, something theoretically that the federal government owes back to the Federal Reserve someday. But what does this money printing do? Well, it cheats the system. It cheats the people. It's a deceptive scale. So the politicians in their greed have found a new and efficient way to tax everyone by simply printing more money for the government. In the recent extra spending bills, the $750 billion Inflation Reduction Act, the $1.9 trillion COVID relief bill, and the $1.2 trillion infrastructure bill, there was no talk of raising that money through taxation. Well, this is exactly what Mike is referring to. This is no small thing. This is a short measure, wicked scales, deceptive weights, economic lawlessness in the city. This is her residents speaking lies and using deceit. And when a nation departs from God, eventually there arises economic lawlessness. It's inevitable. There's no longer an honest dollar, and the leaders begin to cheat the system. You know, just like the prodigal son, they squander their inheritance on loose living. So this is a great travesty that's happening in America. This is a sign of moral corruption, godlessness, and a sign of the coming judgment. Of all the sins in America, the immoral people, the haters of God, also cheat the economic system to enrich themselves. And so an ungodly society always ends up in economic lawlessness, and that brings economic collapse, poverty. God lets them do it to themselves. So Micah goes on to give a description of the judgment to come in chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. There will be desolation. You'll try to save, but you'll not preserve anything. And you'll plant, but you'll not reap a harvest. Then in the next chapter, chapter 7, Micah goes deeper in explaining the reason for the economic corruption. Verse 2, the godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright persons among them. What happens in a nation that departs from God is that there's not enough principled law-abiding people to keep the system going. So Micah concludes with an epitaph that every Christian today can identify with. Micah chapter 7, verse 9, we have to bear the sins of the people until God comes and rescues us, until he pleads our case and executes justice for us, until he brings us into the light and we see his righteousness. And then the great day of the coming of the Lord is described. It will be a day of miracles. In that day, God will have compassion on his people and redeem them from all of their iniquities. So despite the sin of our day, a day of righteousness is coming for those who are obedient followers of God. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. In my YouTube version of this program, at the channel God and Country Biblical Exposition, I will cover many of the verses in Micah that I've skipped over. There are many more important truths in this prophecy. The radio website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. So thank you for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that refocuses our concerns, that gives us insights into the nature of sin, and of course, leads us to faith and repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.